Breathe on us, Holy Spirit, and sanctify us. Holy Spirit, sanctify us by the power of your holy love. Open our eyes to see you, open our ears to receive your word, and lead us from this place in joyful obedience to faithfully serve you and our neighbors through Christ our Lord. And let the people of God say together, amen. 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 We are in a year-long series called Abide here at Asbury Theological Seminary. We are examining what it means to live a life connected to the true vine, nourished by the source of our very being, Jesus Christ himself. We've heard sermons that challenge us to remain connected to Christ and bear eternal fruit, fruit that lasts. The beauty in this is that this is a theme for the entire year. We will hear a year's worth, 3 days a week, of sermons on the theme of abide, and we will still not fully grasp the mystery of the depth, height, and breadth of God's love for us and what God has for us as his children. And that is good news, because with God there is always, always more. Amen. So today I'm going to spend a brief moment focusing on the means of grace, the means of abiding, the means by which we can remain connected to the true vine, and particularly on a means that is central to the Christian life, worship. Can you say worship? So what is worship? I know that some of you have taken Dr. Power's class already, so you know the answer to this. I hope. I don't even need to preach this sermon, amen? But what is worship? So when we examine the etymology of the word, we find that the word comes from the Old English word worthship. And President Watson touched on this briefly in his convocation address this year. Can you say worthship? Now, I want you to say it three times fast. Worthship. If you did that, you should get an award. Amen. I love how Zach Neese defines worship in the book How to Worship a King. He proposes that worship means to give something worth, to demonstratively attribute value, especially to a deity or God. To give something worth, to demonstratively attribute value, especially to a deity or God. In other words, worship is putting the value you hold for something on display. Worship is putting the value which you hold for something on display. So once you take a minute, can you think of something in your life for which you demonstrate value by putting it on display? Maybe you have a collection of something that is dear to you. Baseball cards, anyone here collect baseball cards? Matt Barnes does. Or family heirlooms, other things you collect, coins, stamps. I remember when I was in third grade, I had a collection. Has anybody seen the Disney movie Aladdin? Yes, okay. I had like the best collection of Aladdin things. And the public library let me, little old Tesha Mallory, put my display of Aladdin toys and things on display for the entire community to see. As a third grader, that meant the world to me. So maybe you don't collect Aladdin things, but maybe you collect other things. Or maybe you have a favorite outfit or a piece of jewelry or an accessory that you wear, maybe a button or a pin or a tie clip or a necklace. And the symbols that you wear communicate to the people around you what you value. Or maybe you have an art display or pictures of family and friends that you hang on your wall or in your office. Another example of this is if I scroll through your social media feed, what kinds of content will you be sharing? And the content will communicate to me the kinds of ideas and things that you ascribe worth and value to. Or even how you physically lay out your home. You know, what is the focal point in your living room, for example? For a lot of people, that's a television set, right? That communicates what you value in your home. Or let's do something really nerdy and exegete this worship space, okay? So what do we have right here in the center of the worship space? The communion table. And what is this? The pulpit. So these central pieces to our worship space communicate that the table of the Lord and the word of God are central to the worship life. We value them in our worship life. And also we can see that there's a cross shape. We orient our entire worship space around the cross and our baptism when we died and rose with Christ. This communicates what we value, what we think is worthy. Or the ways in which we spend our time. Do you think the ways in which we spend our time communicates what we value? Yeah. There's a phrase, money talks, right? Time also talks. It communicates value. The nature of worship or worth-ship is demonstrative. It has to do with how we attribute value through display. Thinking a little bit more corporately, for many, when we think of worship, what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say worship? Singing, yes, all right, A plus, you guys are doing great. Many times when we think of worship, we think of music. So we have like the time of worship and the time of sermon, but that's not true, it's all worship. So we think of worship, we think of music, and giving praise to God through song like we beautifully just did. It's a joy to worship God through song, to give praise to the God of the cosmos. I'm reminded of Psalm 150, right? It says, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him with the trumpet, the harp, the lyre, with timbrel and dancing, with strings and pipe, with clash of cymbals, resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And as a musician, I absolutely love this. Yes, we can associate worship with music in the gathered assembly. We can adore Christ through song, give him praise with other believers because he is worth it. He is worthy. But worship is also so much more than music. Worship is putting the value of something that we hold on display. It is our response to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And this is with our entire lives, how we serve God in the church, how we represent God in the public sphere, how we love one another, how we even love our enemies and demonstrate to the world that we are his disciples. Worship is putting Christ on display with our entire lives, especially in the mundane, day to day, in the ordinary, especially when it is painful and when it is difficult. You know, after the mountaintop moment, after the revival goes away, it takes sacrifice. And I'm reminded of our scripture reading today, Romans 12:1-2, that has been so beautifully read for us. Let's read it together again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Living sacrifice. Worship is sacrificial. Christ, as our Lord and King, gave his all for us, and in return, we give our all for Christ. He put our worth and value on display when he became flesh and hung on the cross for our sin. This action was the ultimate act of love and grace. He dies as a sacrifice for our sin out of his great love. He showed that we are worth it so that if we believe in him and put our whole trust in him for our salvation, we will have everlasting life. Amen? And why did he do this for us? Because we belong to him. We were created for him, by him, and through him. We can go back and see in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And God looked and saw the unformed world, and he began to separate light from darkness, day from night, land from sea and sky. And eventually God created humanity, the Adam. He created them male and female. We were created in God's image as God's very own, with dignity and the ability to make choices and influence the world around us. It means, as John Wesley believed, that we are created to live in God's will in loving relationship. We belong to God. We have worth by very nature of being created in his image. And oftentimes, I like to think about the garden, the image of a lush, beautiful sanctuary. The garden was the first sanctuary, abiding in perfect unity with God, in perfect rest, God providing for our every need. What a grand display of how much worth and value that we have as his children. But we know how the story goes. We know that through humanity's sin and disobedience, we have been separated from God, cast out of the perfect dwelling, leaving us longing and searching for perfect rest again. In this dynamic plays out over and over and over and over and over in our lives. It's what we call the epistemic consequence of sin. Has anybody dealt with the consequences of sin even today in their lives? Am I the only one? Okay. All right. But God loved us so much that he knew we were worth it, and he desired to abide with us again. So throughout the scriptures, we see God's plan for salvation for the world, setting his people free from bondage in Egypt, leading his people through the wilderness, sending prophets and leaders, giving the law, providing the way to access his presence and atonement through the sacrificial system. And ultimately, he sent his son to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, the perfect sacrifice that whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart will be saved by grace through faith, saved from separation from God, saved from sin. We belong to God. He created us. He formed us. He saved us. He restores us. He delivers us. He redeems us. He renews us. He provides. He holds us together. He loves us. He frees us, and he sanctifies us. We owe everything to him because he is worthy. And this is what Paul is getting at in these two verses. Verse 1 begins with, therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of God's faithfulness, because of what he has done for humanity, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, how we respond to that matters. It's all God's work by grace through faith. We simply cooperate. Can you say cooperate? Cooperate with God's grace, but how we respond to that grace matters. Our response is our offering back to him. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Christ offered the once and for all sacrifice for sin for all of humanity, and we offer our full selves, mind, body, and spirit, back to him. There's a dynamic in these verses that works really beautifully together. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So this is a physical thing. This is your spiritual act of worship. Christianity is an embodied religion. It's a demonstrative religion. It is physical in nature. In the incarnation, Christ became human to redeem us from our sin. We gather together in physical spaces. We use our voices to sing together. Our ears hear the word of the Lord. We receive grace through the elements of bread and wine, and it heals our broken bodies so that we can go out into the world to attend to broken bodies. We touch the water to remember our baptism. When we pray for one another, sometimes we join hands or we do the laying on of hands with the anointing of oil. The point is not to escape from this physical world to some disembodied heaven. God's spirit is in breaking into the world and renewing all of creation by his grace. Even now, God is calling us to offer our full selves back to him so that we can be renewed until Christ returns and the new creation is brought to completion, the new heaven and the new earth. Worship, living sacrifice, worth-ship. So how do we actively live in the world to be a living sacrifice and display the worth-ship of God? We respond by what is called the cruciform life. Can you say the cruciform life? Cruciform life. I like talking, so please feel free to talk back to me. It's okay. The cruciform life, the cross-shaped life, is a model for the Christian life. It is a life graced by the sacrificial nature of Jesus. We pattern our life around Jesus. We live in a cross shape, perfectly aligned with God, forgiven and free, yet reaching out in service to the world, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I know that this room is full of preachers and seminary students, and you know all of this, right? You know this. But sometimes I wonder if we really do. If we actually believe what we say that we believe, when we were called to ministry in seminary, we had no idea what we were actually getting ourselves into. Can I get a witness in this moment? And I would suggest that living in ministry, yes, I would suggest that living in ministry makes it very easy to hide behind the titles and the vestments that give the appearance of sacrificial offering rather than actually living the way that Christ calls us to live. And I'm preaching to myself here, amen? Cruciform. There's a lyric by Charles Wesley that I absolutely love. In the collection of hymns called Hymns on the Lord's Supper, go read it, go Google it, find it in the library. It went through 9 editions, 9 in the Wesley brothers' lifetime. It was that popular. It was very important for the people called Methodist. So I discovered this particular lyric while I was doing my doctoral research. I would sit in Starbucks and I would read Charles Wesley hymns and I would just cry. They were like, who's that girl in Starbucks who's crying, worshiping Jesus? But this lyric caused me to pause and to ponder. And it still makes me pause and consider the implications of my life in worship and service to God. It says, my hands I stretch out to thee. My hands I fasten to the tree. My hands I stretch out to thee. My hands I fasten to the tree. You see, we think of worship as lifting up our hands in praise to God, the good stuff, the fun stuff, the beautiful stuff, but the worship that God desires is sacrificial. We lift up our hands and nail them to the cross with Christ. We say, I will die with you. I will die to my sin. I will die to my flesh. I will die to my desires and my selfishness. And I will take up my cross and I will follow you. Lord, I will follow you to eternal life. I was listening to an interview with Dr. Constance Cherry a couple of years ago. She's currently the president for the Institute of Worship Studies. And she asked a very poignant question. So I'm gonna ask you this question. You don't have to answer, just let it mull around. Here's a question. How do you know, so if you're attending chapel or church on Sunday, how do you know if a worship service, for lack of a better term, is successful? How do you know that you've truly worshiped God, that you're truly participating? How do you know that it has accomplished what it set out to do? How do you know that it stuck? And I sat with that for a while. I was like, that's an excellent question. And what she said was, you know that a worship service is successful if over time the result of your participation is you become more obedient to God's will in your life. You know that a worship service is successful if over time, as a result of your participation, you become more obedient to God's will in your life. You become more obedient. You start to look more like Jesus. You start to put him on full display. I saw an image on Instagram the other day with a simple prayer. It just said, Lord, let my life be an altar. Lord, let my life be an altar. Can you say that? Lord, let my life be an altar. An altar is the place where the sacrifice happens. When we give our full selves to Christ, we become the living sacrifice. And this is our true act of worship and devotion to God. How do we give ourselves to God like this? It sometimes seems impossible. I know that everything in me wants to run the other way sometimes. I want to preserve my life. I want to preserve the things that I have. I want to preserve the way that things are in my heart and in my emotional world. I want to preserve my level of emotional immaturity, or I want to preserve the way that things are in my family life or in my marriage because I don't want to have to deal with it. Because it can hurt, it can be painful to give everything over to God. It's like, here, God, I'm willing to like give this much. Just dip my toe in a little bit, just this much. Oh, what, God, you want me to do that too? Have you ever had this conversation with God? Isn't that a little bit too much? Do you really want to go there, God? I don't want to have to deal with that. That's too far. That's too much. Or maybe you ask the question, What will people think of me? You know, I've thought those questions. If I change my life and I live with you on full display as a living sacrifice, what will people think of me? What do I have to give up? Lord, you want me to quit my job and move halfway across the country? That's crazy. What people and places do I need to get rid of, Lord? What do you desire to change in my life? Anybody ever have this conversation with God? Had it this morning. The beauty in this is when we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, when we make ourselves available to the transforming work of God, the Holy Spirit has the power to change our thinking and put us in alignment with God's will. Cooperating with God's grace through offering ourselves to Him allows us to be transformed by the holy love of God so that we can surrender everything to Him. It's part of our participation and our demonstration of His worth-ship. The scriptures say, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do not be conformed to the old ways, but go to the new way. Offer yourselves to God. The old patterns involve self-preservation. The new pattern involves offering our full selves. And the good news is that God is working in our lives even now to renew us. As we display the worship of God with our whole selves, when we give everything over to God, even those things that hurt, even when it might be painful, God can work the miracle of resurrection. God, I don't know if you know this, but God actually can sanctify you completely. God, yes, God can change even the thing that you think can never change. God really does work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is grace in the act of offering. The grace that meets you in that place. When you say, here, Lord, take this. He meets us there. And we can trust Him with our offering because He made us. And we belong to Him. And He's full of mercy. And He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can give ourselves fully as a living sacrifice because He is a God of new life and resurrection. It's all for His glory. Amen. So friends, I just want to ask a question. I don't know if over the past few months or the past couple of days or even this morning, has there been a place in your life where God has been asking you to further display His worth-ship? And offer something to Him as a living sacrifice. I can think of things even now that God is working in me, and I wonder if God has been working with you. So we're gonna take a moment of just short silent reflection and talk to God about that thing, okay? Let's go ahead. God, we thank You that You have given Yourself as an offering to us, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Teach us to trust You more with our lives. Teach us to abide with You more deeply, to open ourselves up to You so that You can do Your sanctifying work in us, Lord. We know that it is by Your power, Lord, it is by Your Spirit that You are making us all individually and corporately here at Asbury a new creation in love. We love You, Jesus, and we trust You with every part of our lives. We pray that You would make us more faithful to You as we sing our closing song and we leave this place today. We ask this in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.